Okay, we're in the book of 1 Timothy. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and you'll get one. If you don't have a Bible or if you know someone that needs a Bible, we have Bibles on the back table. Please take one, use it, give it to someone else who will put it to use. So the book of 1 Timothy, if you're not sure where that is, Bibles do have a table of contents, so feel free to use that. All right, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we have your word open this morning, we desire to hear from you. Lord, help us to understand. We pray the Holy Spirit would work as your word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, as it was written. We pray that your spirit would work in our hearts and our minds to understand the meaning of your word and then how it applies to our life. And Lord, we desire to follow you. We pray for the kids downstairs, and Lord, that they would be encouraged to have faith in you, and they'd grow in their knowledge and understanding of who you are. Lord, it's our desire to do that as well, and help us to grow and have a solid foundation in your truth and in your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we didn't quite finish chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Now, the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, we call these the pastoral epistles or letters. They were written to, Timothy and Titus, these guys who were younger than Paul and had been commanded would be the word, I suppose. They were told by Paul, you need to stay, for Timothy, it was Ephesus, stay in Ephesus and minister there and really oversee things. Titus, it was very much put, you need to put things in order where you are. So we learn a lot about, there's lots to learn for those who are and who will be leaders in the church, but then it's not restricted to that. We're all members of the church, the body of Christ, so we receive much instruction from these letters on what God's desire is for his church and in his church. Chapter 3, verse 15 gives us a strong sense of why Paul wrote this to Timothy. And he's talking about, I'll just pick it up. It's the middle of a sentence in 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, or mainstay of the truth. And so, I like that verse as giving us this is what Paul was doing in giving this instruction to Timothy. So you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, so that we would know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God or within the body of Christ. So as we went through chapter 1, we saw that Paul charged means commanded Timothy to sort things out when it came to false doctrine. There are some doctrines, and doctrine is what we believe, our core beliefs. And so he charged Timothy, you need to sort this stuff out if there's any false doctrines. He specifically mentioned, it's put genealogies and fables, so really kind of pointless arguments and disputes. Some are pointless, some are causing or caused disputes. And we do need to be careful with that. We want to keep the main thing the main thing. Don't make something a doctrine or like a core belief, a hill to die on if it is not that, if it hasn't been specified by God to be that. And it certainly can happen. And so Timothy is charged to do that. So we see from that it's important. What we believe is very important. If the church is, and it is, the mainstay and pillar of the truth, we have to stick with that or we become something else entirely. Where we finished off was verse 17 of chapter 1. And at that point, Paul had talked previously about his own life and being the chief of sinners and the grace of God. And then where we finished, he bursts into praise and praises God. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And one thing that we see at times in the Apostle Paul's writing is as he's writing, and especially about the grace of God, it seems like he just got so excited that he just had to praise God or magnify God. And this should be something for us as well. We are sinners saved by grace. Grace is an exciting thing. To have God's favor is amazing. We sang earlier about our God being a holy God, forever a holy God. I think about that concept, the holiness of God at times, and I think, that is so far away from me. That is so far away from us. Like, holy, God's holiness, it's incredible, and yet he would save us. He would send his son to die for us. So the gospel, it should excite us. Even if we've been Christians for many years, we should be excited about the good news of salvation. Where would we be without it? Yeah. Okay. All right, we're going to get into... We'll run into chapter 2. We're not going to finish all of it this morning because this it really carries on well into chapter 3. So, let's start at verse 18 here, chapter 1. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, be in the fight, having faith and good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So that's delivered to Satan. It sounds harsh. We'll get to that in a minute. They were leading people astray. So first of all, we see Timothy again is charged. Paul's reminding him, I've charged you, I've commanded you, and it's likened to like a military officer commanding someone below them. These are your orders. Fulfill them. So this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. And we see in this, as he's reminding Timothy, he reminds him that he was prophesied over. So Timothy specifically was to remember what the Holy Spirit had spoken to him through prophecy in the past and draw encouragement from that. So this is interesting because we don't know what this prophecy or word that was spoken to Timothy in the past was exactly. It certainly was related to the call God had on his life and that he was to serve and minister to people, because that's what Paul's continued encouraging him to remember. Some have speculated it may have been, you know, we have a sense from Scripture that Timothy might have been somewhat timid. Maybe it was to be courageous. We don't know. That's speculation. But what we do know, he was prophesied over. He had a word from the Lord that someone spoke. And from 1 Corinthians 14:3, we see this. It says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So prophecy, just so we're clear, prophecy, sometimes we think prophecy, that's like telling of future events, that kind of thing. And it does have that element to it. It can be predictive. But it's certainly, and it's strongly indicated in Scripture and in 1 Corinthians specifically, that prophecy is spoken for edification and exhortation, so to build someone up and to encourage them. Prophecy is very much speaking forth God's word. Prophecy. We're a pretty reserved bunch. I have a Baptist background. It's hard to shake. And I jest. I do joke. But we believe in the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And prophecy is a gift. The Bible tells us that. And so this is something that we want to be open to. And sometimes the Lord will give a word, a prophecy to someone for someone else. And that's a legitimate thing. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 really lay out what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, what they should look like in operation, what the order of that should all look like. And so we're not going to turn there today, but you can look that up later if you're curious on that. We should take care. At times it can become a thing, or at times, or in some circles, it can become a thing where receiving a prophecy or giving a prophecy can kind of become the main thing or the main highlight. And so we shouldn't think, this is what David Guzik said on it. We shouldn't think it strange that God would speak to us through others in a prophetic manner, but we must take care to test all prophecy. So someone walks up to you with a prophecy and said, I have a word from the Lord for you. That's good. But both you and the person giving that to you need to understand that that does need to be tested, and that is laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It should be tested or weighed against the word of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit in others. So we are to be careful if there's a culture, and we don't have this culture, but if there's a culture of just kind of throwing prophecies around all over the place, they need to line up with the Word of God. And others are to judge them and go, yeah, I believe. Corinthians, the overseers of the church are to go, yeah, this seems to be from the Lord, or no. No, it doesn't. But prophecy is a real thing. And Timothy had been prophesied over, and Paul's reminding him of that. We see with these reminders that maybe Timothy was thinking Ephesus would be a great place to no longer live in and go somewhere else where it was easier, because his task was a difficult one. But Paul's encouraging him, going, be faithful, hang in there. These are your orders. I've instructed you. You've been prophesied over. Hang in there. So while we don't know the prophecy, what is clear is the fact that Timothy is to remember the word of the Lord and stay in the battle. You know, fight the good warfare. Stay in the battle. And anyone who tells you that the Christian life is all smooth sailing and there's no bumps in the road or anything like that, if God loves you, everything's going to be easy. Don't listen to them. There are different seasons, but some of them can be rough. It's a battle, warfare. Don't be shocked by it. Fight the good warfare. Put on the armor of God. Okay, and then Paul carries on and he mentions a couple who have not carried on in faith or fought the good fight. They have, as it's put here, suffered shipwreck. Their faith, they're on the rocks. They're a sinking ship. And the understanding would be that they were trying to lead more in that direction with whatever false teaching or direction they were going. Destructive doctrine. It's a serious matter. So Timothy has been instructed to pay attention and to set in order any false doctrine that he observed. And then Paul's giving him an example. Hey, remember these guys, I put them out of the church, as it's put here, delivered them to Satan, which, like I said, it seems very extreme, but false doctrine is very extreme. You know, false doctrine will move a church from being the mainstay of the truth to something that is misrepresenting God. So it is extremely serious. And when we see that they're delivered to Satan, Paul did this to stop the damage they were doing to those around them. And then also this idea of delivering to Satan, the idea is, okay, you are out of the church and the protection that is afforded by being part of the church or the fellowship of believers. And it's, if you want to go in that direction that you're going, it's like Paul saying, I'm going to just speed you along and just go be in the world fully. Taste what it's like. And when you repent, we'll welcome you back. That's not spelled out in this passage. We see in 1 Corinthians, and it pops up again in 2 Corinthians, the situation where Paul instructed the church to, you know, put someone out of the church, and then later, okay, repentance has happened. they can come back. So the goal in these things is always restoration, repentance, restoration, healing. But what we're talking about right now in 1 Timothy is, okay, Timothy, you're an overseer. You need to deal with things. Keep the ship off the rocks. And fortunately, this is something that does not happen often, or we certainly hope it does not happen often. And one of the reasons we focus so much, we really try to elevate the Word of God and stick to it, is that it keeps us of the same mind and with a heart to really know and understand and have sound, strong doctrine as the Lord directs us. Okay, carrying on now into chapter 2. Things, as we get the beginning of chapter 2, we could look at it as things to focus on or things to do. So, chapter 2, verse 1 starts with therefore. So, in light of what's been said, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. When it says men through our text, men and women, in this general sense like this, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So I exhort, encourage that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, so supplication, prayer is a broad word. When it says prayers, that's broad, talking to God. Supplication is requests. So bring your requests to God. Intercessions, that's to intercede, is to make request or speak to God on someone else's behalf. So like going to the throne of grace, we can go to the throne of grace in our time of need. We can go to the throne of grace on behalf of someone else in their time of need as well. And this is for all men and women. It's broad for everybody, verse 1. And then more specific, kings, those who are in authority. Those are specifically mentioned. And as I read through this week, you know, it says this in different places in Scripture. We are to be subject to authorities. We are to pray for those who are in authority over us. And immediately I think of just the start of what is a very long list of people I don't really want to pray for. And maybe the first thought is, I sure wish this person didn't have any form of authority over me in any kind of government position or whatever it might be. And so I was thinking, you know, when it says pray for everyone, in particular, pray for those who are in, we would call it government positions over us and other, like there's all kinds of different areas where there's authority over certain aspects of our lives in society. And my thought was, how are we doing with this? That's a question to ask, right? Complaining about them is really easy. You know, listing all the reasons why they're wrong, that's quite easy as well. And many of them are wrong on a lot of things. Yeah, right now there's a bunch of countries, Canada included, that are declaring the Palestinian state. And I go, well, this isn't going to work out well for us. It's not. And it's not even getting into all the stuff that's going on there right now in the Middle East and Israel. It's going, God set out the boundaries for Israel. Best not to mess with them. And why would we bother? But anyways, we are. Canada is. And so I could complain. I could keep complaining up here about that, pointing out why it's wrong. But here's the instruction in the text. Pray. Pray for those. Pray for our prime minister. Pray for his salvation. Other people in government. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God would give them wisdom, and so on. I think at times with Scripture, it's best not to overthink it. It says pray for them. Give it a try. Especially, I think this is good practice, or I believe it's good practice, when we start slipping into complaining and griping and whatever else about these things. Stop. Take it to the Lord. Take it to him. And we may think, well, this is pointless. This is something I would, here's another question. Would God command us to engage in a vain activity? Would he command us to do that? I know it's pointless, but pray for them. That's not what it says. Pray for them. God wants them to repent and turn to him if they haven't already. God desires they would be saved and know the truth. And another thing that we can pray for is that we would be able to do what is in our text where it says, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We can pray for that, that we'd actually be able to do that. In our men's group, Psalm 37:8 came up in someone's quiet time. Or Bible reading highlight. And it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. That was someone else's word they heard from the Lord through reading Scripture, but it stuck with me. So that reminder, right, yeah, Psalm 37. Yeah, do not fret. It only causes harm. And instead of fretting, take it to the Lord. Talk to him about it. So, bottom line is, pray. Pray for people. Well, we can gather at times, or we might think, well, what's the point of praying or going to a prayer meeting? Or really don't have anything to pray about. Probably really haven't thought too hard about what there might be to pray about if we're feeling that way, because there is so much. But I understand it can take a little bit of like slowing down, thinking about it, coming before the Lord and going, oh, right, yeah, what does God's word say? Well, it says all these different things. One of them is pray for those who are in authority over you. It would be awesome if the leaders of our country gave their lives to Christ. That'd be awesome. Will it happen? I don't know. But we can pray for it. And that way we're obeying God, and they will continue to do what they do. But hopefully God steps in there and transforms them. Okay, verse 4. It speaking of God our Savior, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus, fully God, fully man. How do we wrap our heads around it? I don't think we fully do. But it's what we're told. And he came and he gave his life to pay our debt. And so why would we pray for everyone? Pray for those, even those who don't seem to have any desire to follow God? Well, the reason why is because God desires that they would be saved. So that is something that he wants. And when we pray for others and pray for their salvation, we pray according to God's will. And we can pray that they would know that there is one God, there is one mediator, and there has been one payment for sin at the cross. And this is why the gospel is so important, to know it, to dig deep in it, to live it, so that we have the constant reminder, it's never far from us, that this is what's really important. The cross, the resurrection, God's heart for sinners. It's amazing. So I continue to encourage each of you, really press into the gospel and what it means to you. And then hide God's word in your heart, those scriptures that are so meaningful to you, so that you can share them with others. Here's a great passage right here to explain the gospel. There's so many of them. Here's in the past, it's been a little while, but God, man, Christ, faith, simple way to share the gospel in a very quick conversation. This is a handy one to memorize, so I'll run through it. So sometimes you go, well, I can't remember, I'm put on the spot and I can't remember the gospel. So I would say this, one great practice is to have, even boil it down to one scripture you've memorized that you can share, and then that from that you can explain the basic gospel. God, man, Christ, faith, it goes like this. If you remember those four words, God, and there's two statements with each word. So for God, God is holy, perfect, and loving. God created you in his image to know him personally. Man is separated from God by sin. And that separation is like a rift, a huge gulf that we cannot cross. Christ, Jesus died on the cross so your sins could be forgiven and washed away. And Jesus rose from the dead to give you eternal life. In faith, you are saved by grace through faith. Faith is like an empty hand you raise to God. We give him nothing. We receive grace through faith. So my encouragement is invest in ways that you can simply share the gospel. As the Lord provides the opportunity, especially as we are to be praying for people along that line. And so when we pray, if we're praying with faith, we should be expecting that there may be an opportunity for us to be involved in this. Okay. Verse 7. So Paul has essentially just laid out the good news. Well, he has. And 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So Paul's just emphasizing, this is the gospel, and I've been called to preach it, to teach people to follow Jesus. And in particular, the Gentiles, and teach them in faith and truth. And he committed his life to it. And something that I believe is important for us is that we do grow to understand what the Lord is calling us to do or commanding us to do, and then fully invest in that. Fight the good fight, the good warfare, as Paul said to Timothy. Certainly, there can be questions over calling and what's God's specific call on my life, what's the specific ministry, that kind of thing. But there are a lot of things that are very clear. So know and share the gospel. That's a clear one. Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, follow Jesus, that's clear. If we start with what's clear, the Lord will reveal, you know, further details, assignments, however we want to sort of frame it. He'll reveal that in due time. Okay. As we go into verse 8, we're starting into a section that is dealing with aspects of the roles of men and women in the church, and we're just going to get started on it. And I had intended to finish the chapter this morning and then kind of looked at it and went, that's going to feel crammed to get through this, so I don't want to try and speed through it. We'll go to verse 10 and then pick up in 11 next week, because it very much, chapter 3 ties into all this too. So verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere. So not just specifically in Ephesus, but everywhere in the church. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So that's interesting. Well, first of all, men of the church are to be known for prayer. And we would say this would be even more so for anyone like Timothy and others who were leaders within the church, should even more so be known for this. I certainly believe that this is not limited to those who are leading in the church. This is hey men in the church. Lift up holy hands in prayer without wrath and doubting. when it says lifting up holy hands, the lifting of hands is at least somewhat synonymous with praying. In the Jewish culture, they would lift their hands and pray. So we don't have to lift our hands. We can lift our hands. When it says holy hands, we understand that we in and of ourselves are not holy. We are not perfect. But there is the strong sense here that we should be living right or desiring and seeking to live right before God. We must understand that our righteousness comes through faith in Christ, that and that we're seeking him and following him, that we are his followers, his disciples, and that work, the work of sanctification is happening in our lives, that work of being set apart unto God. And the term holy can be used, holy or set apart. If it means perfect in and of ourselves, like we're actually perfect, then that's nobody. We are perfect, we are holy in Christ. But it's not to take that to the extent of, I can do whatever I want, God will forgive me. That is not what it's saying. So there is right living involved in it. The state of the heart is that our desire to follow God. So to be known as those who pray, lift up holy hands, holy, set apart. No wrath, anger. That seems like a, kind of seems like a no-brainer. Angry praying is probably not. Someone must have tried it at some point. Paul's like, no. No wrath. But it can happen. Someone like, some kind of prayer where someone's praying and it's like they are mad at everybody. And Paul's saying, men, be men of prayer, lead in this. Don't do it in anger. Not anger, not wrath. And also, not doubt. Like, have faith as well. This is important. It's kind of like that thing some of you may have heard. I've heard it in the past. If you're going to pray for rain, bring an umbrella or a raincoat. You know, have some faith. Don't pray like, God, I'm asking for this, but I know it's never going to happen. Pray with faith, understanding that God is sovereign and his will is best. I might pray something that God says no. No, I'm not going to do that. It's not according to my plan. We can still pray in faith, but go, Lord, obviously we're submitting to your will here, but as far as us coming to you, as you tell us to, this is what we pray. And we have faith in you. So, pray, not with wrath, not with doubt. And instead of doubt, come with faith and trust. And so this is pretty simple. It's just one verse. But we see what's on Paul's heart. I desire, therefore, that men everywhere, the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So, guys, this simply underscores, this is something the Lord desires from us, and for some reason, we tend to resist this. So the simple instruction is don't. Stop resisting. Start taking steps in this, however small they might be. And go, Lord, I want to be obedient to you. So Help me be a man who is more like this. And how can I do this? Okay, 9 and 10, and we'll finish with these verses. It's in like manner also. So we've just gone through this verse on, okay, men, pray. And there should be an attitude attached to this of really, like, I need to do this. I need to talk to my God. I depend on Him. I need to depend on Him more and have faith, trust Him, obey Him. And then verse 9, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So first, what is it not saying? I certainly don't believe this is saying that jewelry and braids are forbidden. Braided hair. What it is saying is, do not seek to draw attention to your appearance overly. And it's the lines are drawn or things are defined further by verse 10, saying, you know, that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And in 9, modest, proper, moderation. Good across the board for men and women. This is talking about specifics. It's like, what is more important? Godliness, or what I thought of going through this was, there's just so much pressure, worldly pressure, to conform to certain images. Like, this is what the world says you should look like. I think, you know, it's hard. The world puts all kinds of pressure on us in many different ways, I think. It's hard. So, in my household, let me count, 4, 5 women, 2 of us guys. The guys have it easy. Like, we can wear whatever, sort of. Is there pressure to conform to a certain image? There can be, but it's so much less. And the world just says, so often, I think the message is to women, this is what beauty looks like, this is what you must do, you must follow these trends and conform in certain ways. And what the Lord says is, and He says it to all of us, but it's, you are my creation. And you're to find your significance and your security in me. And this is the same for the men, for all of us. This, so much of the trouble happens when we try and find our significance, our security, our hope in something that's other than God. And so in the Ephesian church, there must have been something going on where there were some who were just going kind of overboard in their dress. Whether it was intentional attention-seeking or that kind of thing, I don't know. But there was something there. So Paul lays this out for us. Let your dress be modest. And I think that's a good term for all of us. Be modest. And when it comes to, especially to church, we do practice in general a, none of us want to be the center of attention. God should be the focus of our attention. So really that's at the heart of all this, I believe, as Paul lays out some specifics. And if there's something that would somehow, in our dress, culturally, like in Ephesus, so braided hair, did that indicate something that would trip someone up? Okay, probably did. So he said, just braided hair, plaited hair, don't do that. Not aware of anything like that today in our culture. But that's the point it's getting at. It's not, we're not now going to make a rule, no braids, no jewelry. Essentially, it just says, don't go crazy with this stuff. Seek to honor God. And men, pray. Pray to God. Be leaders in this. And for women, I would sum it up this way. Place more emphasis on godliness and good works or fruit that pleases God than on physical appearance. So it really boils down to being pretty simple in the end. And whether that is or isn't challenging for us, I kind of think for us, it's probably us guys who have the greater challenge in the sense, be men of prayer. Be known for it. Be leaders in this. And in all this, when we're trying to obey the Lord, there is a spiritual battle element to it. So expect some challenge, even with simple instruction. It's like, okay, I need to do this. I don't want to. If we're being honest, that's quite often what happens. I don't want to. I would like to do something else instead. My encouragement is take it to the Lord. Discuss it with a brother or sister as well. Okay, this is what I want to do. I need some help and encouragement. Can you be this for me? Can you encourage me? Can we talk about how this could play itself out? And then take it to the Lord and go, Lord, this is what your word says. And I do believe this is something we can forget to do. And that is read God's word and then talk to him about it. Okay, I've read your word. This is what it says. What do I do with it? Okay, we read your word. The pastor was confusing. Please help me understand. You know, like take it to the Lord. Because his desire is that we grow and flourish. We are his creation. And he sent his son to die for us. We'll spend eternity with him. That is our hope. It's like Paul, where we finished last week. It's like, well, this is our hope. And then it's like, wow, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever, and amen. Our God is amazing. All right, so we'll finish there. Next week, we'll really get into it. Reuben might be preaching. Hands up, anyone? Reuben preaching? Yeah. Okay, I got, yeah, all right. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we've gone through it today, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are for us. You are not in any way against us. And help us, Lord, as we desire to follow you more and more closely. We're so thankful that we know Jesus, the one mediator. Your grace is amazing. Lord, help us in our times of need, the things we're going through. Lord, help us to be faithful in praying for each other, lifting each other up, interceding. And Lord, we pray that our lives would honor you and glorify you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone. Have a blessed afternoon. And if anyone would like prayer, just come on up to the front on my left, and we'll pray for you.